This is the section 8. So let's start with 2 Peter. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. It says, an account that the long suffering of our God salvation is salvation or salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also concerning the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of those things in which are some are hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also other scriptures unto their own destructions. Hallelujah. So he said, I told us that what is Paul doing? I mean, what is Peter doing here? Peter is commending Paul's writing, right? He said, I account the loss of God's salvation. He said, even as our beloved brother, Paul, according to the wisdom. Now, so the use of that word wisdom is the word sophizo. Sophizo. Wisdom, sophizo. Now, is a word that is used to show one's aptness in or one's understanding of scripture, that one understands the message of scriptures. Now, the shade of that word is Sophia, used by Paul to Timothy in commending Timothy on his understanding of scripture, the message of scripture. In 2 Timothy 3 verse 15, he said, from a child you've known the Holy Scripture, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, say true faith which is in Christ Jesus. So he calls that he commended Timothy, right, and said Timothy is wise. You see that? Timothy is wise. So we said that word is used to show that one has an understanding of scriptures. Hallelujah. So what has he done? He says, here's what he said. He summarizes. So what he's saying is that he's summarizing and saying to Paul's write-up, he equates Paul's write-up to scriptures. He's saying this is a commendation. He's saying that Paul's teaching, right, aligns with the message of scripture. His writings align with the message of scriptures. Hallelujah. So invariably he calls it scriptures. He calls his writing epistles. Now he says, now verses 16 is where some people have taken it, misunderstood it. Amen. I heard someone recently say, Peter is saying you should be careful of false writing. No, he wasn't saying that. Amen. He says, speaking in them some of those things which some, in which some are hard to be understood, and they that are unlearned and unstable rest. Now, when he say unlearned and unstable, he said they rest it. Now, not just for, he said, even as they do other scriptures. So, by using that word, it means what they did do to other scriptures, what they do to Paul's writing. Did you see that? Amen. To other scriptures. Also, equating Paul's writing to scriptures. Hallelujah. Amen. Therefore, we ask, what is the message of scripture? I'm just doing a rundown. What is the message of scripture? We're looking at the book of Colossae, the 8th section. 8th and the last. For this 8th section, it's going to be longer. Amen. So sorry there. Amen. It's going to be longer. Amen. So we said, what is the message of scripture therefore? We said the message of scripture is what? We looked at Matthew 22. Where they asked Jesus, what is the great commandment of the law? What is the great commandment of the law? And we said when they asked him, what is the great commandment of the law? They are not asking him for commandments, 10 commandments. Okay, let me just use the word 10 commandments. They're not asking him for commandment, right? The way we call it, 10 commandment. I told you, 10 commandment is not legalism. 10 commandment, so you have Moses 10 commandment, it means Moses 10 words. It also, the word commandment is just for doctrine. Moses is doctrine. Do you see that? Now, when they ask Jesus, what is the greatest commandment of the law? What is the doctrine of scripture? The word law there, I told you yesterday in our teaching on the school of the spirit, I told you yesterday that the use of the word law, I also said it on Sunday, the use of the word law is used for scriptures. Amen. Law is used for scripture. So scripture is called the law of Moses, right? The law of Moses. and the prophets. So the first five books is called the Law of Moses. And we said it's called Proton. It's the proton of writing. Jesus said beginning, Archei Musaos. Moses is a model for writing scriptures. So when it says beginning at Moses there, and when I say beginning at Moses, it means Moses is a model. So when I say what is the message of scriptures, right? What is the greatest commandment of the law? Matthew 22 verse 36. They asked him, what is the greatest commandment of the law? He said to them, say, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. It is the first commandment. He said, this is the first and the great commandment. Did you see that? Amen. Amen. So they asked him, what were they asking him? They were asking him, what is the message of scripture? What is the doctrine of Moses? Right? Now, since Moses is the proton or the archaic writer. Archaic means the model, the first writer, first and the proton writer. It therefore means, if I know the doctrine of Moses, I know the doctrine of scriptures. Did you see that? Amen. So, if the doctrine of Moses, so when Jesus was asked, what's the doctrine of Moses? He said, first, you love the Lord thy God with all your heart. You know what I said? This is the first proton and the great commandment, right? Megas entelomai, great commandment. And I said, the second is like unto it. He said, you love your neighbor as yourself. So we said, the message of scriptures is faith in the Lord. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Hallelujah. Faith in the Lord. And that will produce our walk with men. Did you see that? So that means, I told us that, when you talk about Christian walk, Christian living is not taught from moral standpoints. It's not taught from moral standpoints. It's taught from the standpoint of faith. Our Christian living is taught from the standpoint of faith, not morals. So I say Christian living is not morals, right? It's taught from faith. And that's what's the difference. What's the difference? Because when it comes talk about morals, morals is you are forced to do, or you are told to do like this and do like that. To God, morals doesn't count. What counts first is faith in the Lord. And then faith in the Lord will produce the work. Hallelujah. It produces how we would live with brethren, live among our neighbors. Hallelujah. We are following me. Very vital. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, we went for that to ask. So, if this is the message of scriptures, right, we therefore asked what they would write to them, what we would have as scripture, right, will carry this truth, right? So, when you see the epistles written, many times we ask ourselves, why were the epistles written? And I gave us five reasons why the epistles were written, right? Now, in the writings of the epistles, why did they write? Now, the epistles are not their main teaching, were not their main teaching. The epistles were not written when the apostles were there. When the apostles were there with them, they taught them like I'm teaching you, right? They taught them like I'm teaching you. But they will write letters when they are away. So letters were written when they were away. You see that? And they were written for different reasons. We saw Acts of Apostles chapter 15. Some other people came and were teaching them something else. Right? So they will now write them later to do what? To affirm their faith. Acts 15. To affirm their faith. So letters are written to affirm the faith of believers. They just written to affirm the faith of believers. We said they were. I'm going through all this again because it's been a while we took this teaching and it's not yet out. Amen. So letters were written to establish and to confirm believers. To establish and to confirm believers. Many times they are written to deal with misconduct. The man that had his mother's wife. His father's wife. Sorry. Deal with misconduct. In Corinth, they had issues of strife. So they had misconduct. Right? Letters are written to answer questions. 1 Corinthians 7. They asked Paul questions. Letters are written to check on, to do follow-up, to check on believers. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So I said to us, and I said it yesterday again, maybe yesterday was clearer to those of us who were in church. I said it to us yesterday. I said, what they were doing was not mere interpretation. If you look at it as interpretation, you will miss a lot of things. Amen. What they were doing, they were having an application to their writers. You see that? So the interpretation has taken place in the world of the author, and they are now interpreting it to their world. Okay, follow me. And they are now interpreting it to their world. And it's very vital we don't lose sight of it. A second. You can pause. I said we're written to... Okay. Where was I? So, I said what they were doing was more of an application. Right? I explained that to us yesterday in church. Right? Right? Okay. So, interpretation is done in their world. And I used an example of Maggie, right? I was just laughing myself today in the office. How will I come about Maggie? Well, it just happened at the spur of the moment. Okay, but I think that analogy is good. Let's still use Maggie again. Amen. For example, okay, this is a larger house. How many of you know Utpe? Let me do what I did yesterday. How many know Utpe? Even the body lady does not know Utpe. Mm-hmm. So why, Johanna? Are you ashamed of Utpe? Jesus Christ. Okay, you know Utpe. Okay. How many of you know him? You know him? Johanna, you guys are doing as if you are too touche for my liking. And that was why for her to deal with the church at Colossae that we're going to see. Yeah. You have to too short. It's too short. Are you doing too short? Anyway, I'm going to shock people. Sister Ayo, this Sunday you are going to preach in church. The way you're going to preach is, I'm going to be teaching. You're going to interpret it in Yoruba. You're going to stand by my side. You guys are becoming too for my liking. And the next time I eat you, after that week, it should not be Ada to do Igbo interpretation. Yes. It will go around. You guys are becoming too for my liking. Somebody said, I went to Murtala Muhammad's camp. You will speak your language in church. So guys, start learning your language. If you like, don't come to church, so they'll come late, so I stand outside. I will excuse you from that outside. Amen. Okay, let's continue. Hallelujah. So, okay, I've spoken about you know, this house someone called one yesterday. What did you call? Oh. Yeah, even the Tush guy, you'll be the one to interpret Hausa for us. Dawa head. I was trying to remember the Dawa, so I thought it was when I said, I forgot it was the Englishman. It is Lucas. Amen. Okay. This is one that they use to make Abacha. Let me say this village girl will know. What is it called? I don't know. What is it called? It's not the Achi. Who called Achi? You are just nowhere. It's not the account. It's cow. There's no called a cow. I can't remember. Ogiri. Aha. No Ogi. It's called Ogiri. You know Giri now. Used to smell. There was a day we were having a meeting in my house and my mom was doing abacha. She just came from a village, not here, when I was still, and she opened it. people in his meeting thought somebody had excreted somewhere. They thought somebody had excreted inside the kitchen. He used to smell like real excreta. Yeah. But you know what? It's very sweet. Yeah. Very sweet. Seriously. So if you have eaten abacha, you've eaten ogiri. It smells outside, but inside, you know, it's bitter in the mouth and sweet in the stomach. Now, I gave this analogy yesterday. I said, imagine that, for example, you don't know what ogiri is, for example, now, right? Right? You don't know what ogiri is. Now, in the world of the Igbo man in the village or Iru, you don't know what it is. They put it to food so that the food will have good taste, right? Right? So they say, I cooked it with ogiri. Oh, and Ayo of Baba Ode Street cooked her meal with Iru. And you are now in Iru. What is Iru? Did you see that? And you are an English lady. Right? You're an English lady, and I'm telling you, oh, Iru is what you put in the food to make it have taste. I've interpreted it. Right? So in your world, and I want to tell her, this is what you should put in your food when you cook. Would I say go and put Iru? No. I'll say buy no Maggi. Right? Put no Maggi. What have I done? Is that interpretation or application? It's application. I've interpreted it. That Iru is to make the food tasty. So, I don't tell you buy no and put in your food. So, I've applied it to you. Now, the no is no Iru. No. Did you see that? But I've done the same thing to your food. Give it taste. Right? Right? So, many times, what the writers of the epistles did is an application. It's an application. But you cannot have an application when you've not interpreted well. Hope you're following me. You can't have an application when you've not interpreted well. So what they were doing was more of an application to their audience. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So when they were doing that application, their intention is not that they are writing as epistles. The epistles that they were writing is to now replace the Old Testament books, no. So that means when they are looking at it, when they are reading the epistles, what they have by their side is what? The Old Testament books. Do you see that? Amen. I hope you are following me. It's to have the Old Testament book by their side. And they are looking at it. This is it. Oh, this is it. Hallelujah. They are seeing the application of the Old Testament books in their world. Very vital. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So we began looking at the book of Colossae. We said Colossae will have we also see Paul's use of Christ in Colossae, use of Christ, use of Paul's identification. Get other sections we've looked at. I think we did a whole lot of justice to that in the other sections. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So, but we also said, what informed Paul's use of spirits? Right? Right? Where did he get that from? Spirit. Christ. You know, he used that he used the word spirit and Christ interchangeably. I will answer all those questions. What did Paul see on his road, on the road to Damascus? What did he see? He said he saw the Yahweh Yashar, right, in Christ. So we answered all those questions, and I think you should look at it. Now let's get to Colossae. Just a brief history, just a brief, for those of us who have not been around in the teaching. What is Colossae? Colossians. Colossae. You see, Colossae is a church Paul did not start. That's a very good place to start. Colossae, Paul didn't start Colossae. Paul didn't actually visit Colossae. He eventually didn't get to Colossae before he died. But Colossae was started by one of Paul's disciples. Right? Right? Yeah, it was started by one of Paul's disciples.
Epaphras.
Is it Epaphras now? Is it not? Oh. Yes, Epaphras. One of Paul's disciples, Epaphras. Let's see something in Colossians 2, verse 1. Say, I would know. I mean, for I would that ye know what great comfort I have for you and for them that Laodicea. For as many have not seen my face in the flesh. So, amen. So, Paul is saying that, okay, that
he have not seen them. Just very simple. Paul didn't see them. But Epaphras is one of Paul's disciples. Right? I believe Epaphras is one of the disciples in Acts of Apostles chapter 20. One of the 12. Acts 19. I believe so. So he left off to Colossae. Now Colossae, we said, is in a port area. Ports. Just like I call it a cosmopolitan area. Right? They have a port. They have a river meander that speaks much more about what the church was all about. Or that speaks more to what was happening within the church. River meander. So Colossae is a cosmopolitan area, just like you have major cities of the world today, like Lagos. Right? So what would you have in a cosmopolitan area? You have people from different cultures there. Hallelujah. You have people from different cultures. Different places will be found there. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So can you even close that? Like I said, you would have a cosmopolitan area. You have people from different walks of life there, like Lagos, right? We have Benjamin from Abakaliki in Lagos. We have this one, so people from different walks of life, right? So Colossae will represent one of the challenges that a pastor in major cities of the world will face today. You see that? So you can put Colossae together with what would happen in a city like Lagos, a city like Abuja, and major cities of the world today. Hallelujah. What would you have? You have people from different areas, different religion, different cultural background, right? So the first thing you have is, because these are business, it's a business area, so you have intellectuals. Did you see that? You have what? Intellectuals. Intellectuals. You have people who come with their different belief systems. Different belief systems. Mistrust. Mistrust. Different belief systems. Mistrust. What I call syncretism, which is mistrust. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. So, Paul will have to deal with these things in Colossae. In Colossae. And remember, I spoke to you, I said, there's a river close by that even demarcated Colossae from Laodicea. And I said to you, the river is called the River Meander. River Meander. Meander means the world now. I said that river speaks a whole lot to what has even happened in Colossae. What was happening in Colossae at this point, right? The world is already meandering into the church. You have people from different walks of life, from different religions, different mysteries, different cultural beliefs, and those beliefs are already getting into the church. You see that? So Paul now has to write. Now, because Paul is not the right pastor here, I said, Paul's tone, you see a bit of tone down from Paul. Paul would tone it down a bit because he's not their pastor. It therefore goes a whole long way to tell you the role of a direct pastor on the flock. Amen. When Paul is writing to the church at at Corinth, he would use harsh words because he knows them. Amen. Amen. In fact, he gave a rebuke one time. He said, nobody should eat with that brother or talk to the brother again. You know, he was harsh. Amen. He used strong words to the church at Galatia. He said, who has bewitched you? Right? Say, oh foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you? Haven't we gone in the spirit? Have you not been made perfect in the flesh? Galatians 3 verse 3. So he comes at them. Hallelujah. But in the church at Colossae, he will leave that path for their pastor, Epaphras. This is that pastor will use those harbor, but he will say, do not allow anyone beguile you. You see that? Because when he uses such kind of words, he will show that he doesn't know them in person. Do you see that? Do you see that? Do I ever be guy? You don't know. Don't do this. You see that tone down. Hallelujah. Amen. You tone it down. Because he didn't know them. Glory to God. So Epaphras, you do the harsh part, the strong one. He would give them, he would tone that harsh tone. He would tone it down a bit. Amen. We find those things in Colossae. Something else that I told you to take note of in Colossae is that Paul will use absolute words. Absolute. And I told you, in a place where you have seen mistrust, the best solution in talking should be absolute. When there's already mistrust, where you hear things like, I told you the recent one, someone sent to me, he said, where they are, where he is, right, somewhere in the southeastern part of Nigeria, that a notable pastor came online, came up and was saying, Islam is another expression of God. How? That there are different ways to God, they're serving the same God. Can you see mistrust? Amen. Amen. Father, now you now start saying, and I told him, this is where this thing is going to. I told him where it's not today. You will have seen the end from the beginning. This is where it will start like this, but this is where it will end. You see that? Amen. Amen. Very soon you now start hearing things like, Jesus died for all. All. Whether sinners or not sinners. You know, yeah, Jesus died for the whole world, right? He died for all. So that means automatically by the death of Jesus, everybody is saved. But people are just discovering their salvation in Christ. Are you okay? Amen. How can you say that? Something is hiding you somehow. Can you say that? Because the Bible says, by one man's sin, death came. Don't worry, we'll get to Romans. You see all those things. Amen, we'll get to Romans. But I think I want to do Ephesians before I get to Romans. I want us to look at Ephesians before we get to Romans. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But it's not, so you find absolute things. Paul will use absolute things. Absolute. Hallelujah. Because of this now mistrust. Look at that Colossae chapter 2. This is off my notes, but I showed you this last time. Colossae 2, Colossians 2, 8. It said, beware. Watch this. It said, beware. Lest any man spoil you through philosophies. Hallelujah. First of all, before we look at that, let's see some absolute terms that he used. Hallelujah. Let's see some absolute terms he used from chapter 1. Watch it. There's mistrust, and here's what he said. He says, look at chapter 1 verse 17. He says, and he, talking about Jesus, is before all things, and by him all things consist. This is an absolute word. He says, Jesus is before all things. All things dealing with what? Right? Will it include, he's before everything? Did you see that? Hallelujah. And we situated that all things, right? Say, he's the head of the body, the church. Hallelujah. Hope you're following me. The beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in him he might have the preeminence. For he pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Did you see that? Did you see that? Absolute tense. Absolute tense. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Look at what he said in verse 20. He said, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say, whether there be things in the earth or heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and
enemies of your mind by wicked works, yet had not been reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. Ethan says, if you are continuing in the faith, grounded and settled, and I did all this explanation, right? This is a continuation from 11, right? If you are continuing in the faith, grounded and settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, and which he has preached, I mean, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, made a minister now, who now rejoice in my suffering for your fear of... Okay, look at verses 26. See, even the mystery which was hid from ages and from generations is now being made manifest, to whom God made known the riches of his glory. I mean, the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Absolute Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom will preach one in every man, teach every man in all wisdom, that he may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Look at chapter 2, verses 3. It says, in whom, he's talking about Christ, in whom are hid the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Just that, in him is hid treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He now said, this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. You see that? Enticing words. Say, let no man beguile you with enticing words. So, right? Hallelujah. So we looked at verses 8. He says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophies and vain deceit after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of this world, not after Christ. You see that? Hallelujah. So when he spoke to them in verse 4 about enticing words, he now makes them see that in Christ, then he now says, let me do verse 4, let's get to verse 8. He says, let a man spoil with philosophies and vain deceit after the tradition of men and after the rudiments of the world, not after Christ. He now says, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead, and you are complete in him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So, you see, he has to deal with philosophies of men here, right? Belief systems, philosophies. Philosophies, a lot of philosophies. Let me use the example for it. No, because it's a, when you hear a cosmopolitan area, you have rich people, right? You have wealthy people, influential people. You also have philosophies flying around. Hallelujah. So Paul will situate rich, not as being rich in this world, but situates riches to what God has done in Christ. You see that? Amen. Rich is situated in what God has done in Christ. That's how Paul will use rich to Colossae. Right? So he's changing the narrative. Now he now said, let men man spoil you with vain philosophy. So that means what they had there was philosophies. Philosophy means love for wisdom. Love for wisdom. Because they have 48 laws of power. For example, 16 ways to make it, fake it till you make it. Amen. Philosophies mean men philosophies. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So, how will he deal with that? He will say to them in verse 9. He says, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead. Do you see that? He says, and you are complete in him. Remember I told you when he said you are complete in him. Yeah? It means you have come, you say, in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead. Now I said the Godhead there is talking about what? The conclusion of God will be found in Christ.